Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll read to verses 57 to 79. This is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. But then when Zechariah begins to sing, John the Baptist kind of goes to the background because it really is all about Christ. And so we'll look at especially the prophecy from verse 67. But I'll read to you from verse 57. This is the living word of the living God. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, because by this time his father was still mute, inquiring what he had wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious prophecy. Father, we pray that you might bring these words and plant them deep into our hearts, that by them we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. For Father, we thank you for the giving of the Son of God as a baby to us. But we pray, Lord, that we might understand the fullness of the work that Christ came to do this very morning. And so we pray that you would shine that heavenly light into our hearts and reveal to us the truth of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah had been mute for months. He went into the temple, and when he came out, he couldn't speak. And the people were wondering what had happened. He had signaled to them that he had seen an angel. And so here he came out of this temple, and a little while later, the people began to see that his old wife, because he was old too, that his old wife had become pregnant, and they were marveling what was taking place. And now, when he wrote down, "His name is John," suddenly his mouth is opened. Now, I know that not everybody likes to talk all the time, but I cannot imagine how hard it must be not to be able to speak for months, but then the joy of being able to open your mouth. I'm fairly certain that we would have a 2-hour sermon if that were ever to happen, because you'd want to speak all the things that you couldn't communicate before, but now you can bring them out into the world. But Zechariah even more, because he had met this angel, but he couldn't speak about it. And now he had seen what all of this meant. Jesus Christ was coming, and his own son would be the prophet of the Most High to prepare the way of this glorious Messiah. And so this prophetic song concludes with a very remarkable passage in the verses 78 and 79. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, describes the power of the mercy of God in this way: "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He sees people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. In other words, they experience such a weighty darkness that they were too afraid even to stand. I'm not sure if you ever have to walk through, well, I guess many of you do, that you have to walk through a dark bedroom in the middle of the night, and you don't want to wake up your spouse, you don't want to wake up the kids, and so you walk around trying to find the things that you're familiar with. Well, that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because you don't want to fall, you don't want to bump into something. You try to remember, didn't we leave anything lying on the floor here? Or did somebody move something last night? I got to make sure I don't fall. But here, it's a darkness that's not just confusing, but it's a weight that brings them angst and fear, because it's the darkness of death that is coming near. And so they experience this weighty darkness, and we're too afraid even to stand up. At the same time, and perhaps because of it, they were at the brink of death. Utterly hopeless they felt as they neared death. And in the midst of this hopeless situation, the mercy of God begins to shine a bright light and begins to reveal God Himself to them. It's a supernatural sunrise. Now, if you know what a sunrise means, then this would be a strange passage, right? Where does the sunrise come from? Children, when the sun comes up, where does the sun come from? Does it come from the sky or from the horizon? It comes from the horizon, right? The sun comes up. But here, the sunrise comes from heaven. Did you see that? In other words, this light begins to shine from heaven and becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And so this supernatural heavenly sunrise shines a light to those who sit in darkness and opens a path of light before their feet to guide them to safety. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? Can you imagine that you were sitting there? Right now you sit comfortably in a well-lit room in a temperature that's controlled, and we try to make it as comfortable as you sit on cushioned seats, and you wear your comfortable or your best clothing, and you feel quite well. Perhaps the only thing that bothers you is that you're a little tired, or maybe your neck hurts a little bit because you got to look at one point the whole time. But other than that, you're relatively comfortable. But these people sit in darkness, in fear of death. And suddenly they're brought in a place like this, where they sit in front of God in absolute comfort, where the light of God begins to shine and everything opens up towards them. Now, the Holy Spirit uses this kind of language so that we can picture and see the power of the mercy of God, so that we, our hearts, can understand it better. Because if we just said, God came from heaven, we don't really understand what that means. But if God begins to, by the Holy Spirit, lay pictures before us that move our hearts, then we can begin to open up and see what this actually means. You are this person sitting in this darkness. And when Christ came, it was like this heavenly sunrise that came from heaven and brought light into a dark place. Out of nowhere, light came. It's almost as though you were blind and you wouldn't be able to see for your whole life. And then suddenly in one day, when you walk in the middle of the street, guided by the hand, suddenly your eyes flare up and you can see absolutely everything. And it's the middle of spring and you see all the flowers, and the aroma of the flowers now begin to make sense. You see them and you see the butterflies flying, and you see children playing, and you see couples walking together, and all of a sudden you see all the glory of the things that you only could dream of before. That's the picture that we see. In darkness, light appears. Now, if you were to look at a flower garden in the dead of winter, kind of like now, what would you see? You who tend beautiful flowery gardens, what does your garden look like now? Are you going to sit in the middle of it now? Are you going to get a chair out and sit on the cold ground to look at your flower garden? Not really, right? All your bushes are fun. It's just a bunch of wooden sticks and grass that is flattened down, and perhaps here and there a dead leaf that you forgot to pick up in time. It's a dead place. But then what begins to happen in the spring when the sun gets its power and the sun begins to shine and its warmth? What happens? It's a transformation, isn't it? The light of God, or that God has made, the sunshine begins to shine its powerful lights, and suddenly the flowers begin to bud and open up. The smell of the sweet flowers attract the butterflies and the bees, and the whole garden becomes a place of joy and happiness. And then you want to sit in the yard, and maybe you want to even work in the yard just to see the beauty of this garden. And if you still have that young spirit inside you, you'll go a little closer and look at the magnificence of the flowers, and then you zoom in on one flower, and then you zoom in on a leaf, and then you zoom in on the little lines and the little artistry in the leaves, and you realize my dead garden has become alive because the sun has shone in strength. Well, that is what's happening in our text upon the land of Israel and upon the world. A dead world begins to have the sun rise. The S-O-N, Son of God, begins to shine upon this earth, and light and warmth begin to open up the people's hearts, and they begin to bloom and blossom. Well, that is what Zechariah saw by the Spirit of God, except that this sunlit light did not slowly arise from the horizon or took days and weeks until flowers finally began to bloom, but it came from heaven with the fullness of life-giving power. After all these years of darkness, suddenly the light shone from heaven. And Jesus displays, highlights, explains, personifies the mercy of God. If you enjoy in the first warm day of the year and you wear your t-shirt or whatever you're comfortable wearing and you feel that warmth of the sun on your skin, which put a big smile on my face, every year it happens after the cold, the warmth goes. The warmth comes and you enjoy every bit of warmth that comes from the sun. That's like the mercy of God upon the soul. After it's been cold for years, suddenly the love of God begins to shine upon the heart, and you suddenly begin to realize what it means to be alive, what it means to breathe the fresh air of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to speak to you, my dear people, about this heavenly light this morning. I want to show you what it is, this dark world filled with people sitting in darkness, and what this light is that comes from heaven. For this heavenly light brings lasting hope and true comfort. And if there is any year in the last 10, 20 years or so, it's this year that we need a bit of light. We need a lot of light, and we'll be reminded what God has done. And so I've laid out my text in four beams of light, so to speak, that kind of culminate in this picture of the sunrise from heaven. The first one is the heavenly light of liberation. The second is the heavenly light of covenant fulfillment. The third is the heavenly light of transformation. And the fourth is the heavenly light of salvation. Let us begin with the heavenly light, or the beam of God's glory in liberation. The first beam of this heavenly light is the light that Christ shines in verses 69 to 71. This is what it says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Here he comes. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Zechariah remembered the prophecies in the Old Testament that one day a king was coming, and this king would set Israel free. Now we live in a country that is free, a country that is not oppressed by another nation. We can walk across the street not being afraid that a person from another nation comes and puts a gun on our head and ends our life. But this is different here. Although they had no guns, there were Roman soldiers constantly marching the streets. All of their freedom was taken away, and they were oppressed by the Roman Empire of the time. But now they were waiting for a new David. Now the David of old was known for his bravery in liberating Israel from her enemies. Maybe you remember what the women of Israel sang. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And this was only the beginning of David's fame and of his power. I mean, I think by the end of the life, they might have well sung, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his hundreds of thousands. He has liberated the country, has expanded its borders. He was the king of Israel, where all the kings just stood in the shadow as every subsequent king became smaller and smaller in the light of this Davidic king, this David man. David was a man of war who liberated Israel from the Philistines and every other enemy around them, so much so that his son after him never had to fight a war. Can you imagine that? In an area where every summer the kings would go out to war, his father had fought so many wars that Solomon didn't even need to fight. There was no enemy strong enough to even dare to stand up against Israel. And so you can imagine that the Israelites, when they hear there's going to be a second David, they're going to be excited. If you would take the time of that you look back and say, at that time America was the best, the greatest country, whether you say that's today, the past, or wherever it was, and you say, well, there is a president coming that will make America so great that all the nations will completely fall in its shadow. I think every American would start waving the flag and do a happy dance, and yes, America is going to be powerful again. But this was not just a political nation like us. This was the nation of God. And God said, I'm going to set my king in Israel, and he's going to be the king of the world. He's going to reign over all people and take away all the ones that fight against the people of God. And now Zechariah saw that the day had come. The king had arrived. But he did not come from the earth. He came from heaven. The son of David, the Messiah, came from heaven. A sunrise from heaven, a beam of light out of the house of God shone into the earth. Zechariah prophesies that through Jesus that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. My dear friends, are you saved from your enemies and all who hate you? That's what the Bible says, right? That Jesus came to save us from all our enemies and from all those who hate us. A liberating light to those in darkness. Now, the question is, what enemies? What enemies did he set us free from? Because when Jesus went to heaven, Israel was still captured by the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, if you look at the army of Jesus on the earth, it had a total weaponry or arsenal of two swords. And Jesus said to Peter, that's enough, two swords. That's not really the army that you expect to overcome the Roman Empire. And so in this two-sword army, Jesus was going to conquer the world and liberate them from all their enemies. What was Zechariah speaking about? How did Jesus liberate his people? Well, I think there's two enemies that God is liberating the world, the people of God from in this world. First, it's the enemy of darkness. The first enemy that Jesus came to liberate his people from was the host of darkness, Satan and his fallen angels. David could fight against flesh and blood with the help of God, but Jesus, the Son of God, came and conquered the powers of darkness who had oppressed mankind ever since the fall of Adam. He came and he conquered and he liberated his people, so that now in our day, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord cannot be possessed by darkness, will overcome, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Satan flees and runs for his life as a scared child before a wild animal. That's the liberation in one side. The baby of Christmas came to fight and conquer the powers of darkness itself. And where light shines, darkness must flee away. Right? What happens when you turn on the light in the morning? Do you see darkness wrestling against that light? No, right? What happens? It's gone immediately. It's in a flash. Darkness is pushed out faster than even our eyes can perceive. And so the light of Christ came from heaven and darkness fled. He conquered Satan, and so he set his people free and made them, as Paul says, the children of light. We are now called people of the light. But there's another liberation. Because even though Israel said, and was often mistaken, that their enemies would be, they would be set free from their enemies, everybody who was against them, in a way they were right. Israel was going to be set free from their physical enemies. All of God's people will be set free from their physical enemies as well. But that fight is still ongoing. When Christ returns, he will set free and bring all his people to the new heavens and the new earth. And then there will be no more enemies, no more oppression forever and ever. The second enemy from which Jesus came to liberate his people was those who oppressed them in the earth. And there's a lot of oppression in our days. If I would say this in a Chinese church or a Middle Eastern church or a North Korean church, an underground church, they would almost be unable to contain themselves by the joy of the thought of worshiping in absolute freedom. Can you imagine walking down the street and every time you mention the name of Christ, everyone around you gets a big smile on their face and say, let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about God. No longer this idea that you're constantly pushing against a wall as you bring Christ to other people, but the hearts that are open and everyone wants to delight in Christ all the time. And that day of sweet fellowship here on earth, maybe in a church, or afterwards when you talk to brothers and you really opened each other's hearts, when you spoke about Christ, that to be everywhere, that every house was filled with singing to God, and that there was no more oppression, no more wars, no more fights, nothing against God's will, no more sin in all the earth, no more sin in all the earth. That my heart would never sin again. That nobody would ever sin against me anymore. Can you imagine a day like that? Where every word from every lip is always adding to comfort and joy and happiness in Christ. A liberation from every fruit of sin. That's what Jesus came to set us free from. And those who are in Christ are already the beginnings of the early fruit of this new creation, this ultimate kingdom of God where there will be no more sin. Can you imagine a world like that? No more sin? Ever? If you would turn on the news, it'd be about the blessings that people gave to each other. About the joy of how some people praised God. Can you imagine that a news channel would open up, the public news channel, that biggest news channel in the country, and that would say, blessed be the Lord God for all His blessings. Let us now spend some time looking at His blessings. Whatever the news channel underneath. Can you imagine a world like that? Where there would be no more wars, no more fighting, no more pain, no more hardship, no more struggles between couples, between children, between families at large, between whatever relationship you might have with anybody, no more struggle ever at all. When you look back to your history with any person that you know, that you realize that nobody has ever done anything wrong against me. And that every person around you, you have such a relationship with that it's like heaven itself. Can you imagine that? That's true liberation. That's life. And that's the kingdom that I'm looking forward to. And so Jesus had come to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus truly came to save his people from their enemies. But it wasn't to leave his people in this current land, but to set them free truly from all their enemies, from darkness, from sin, and even from the sins of their own heart. True liberation, a world in which we live that we can call our homes, the place of peace. But this world is really a pre-world. The perfect world is yet to come. The sun is a pre-sun, a dim light compared to the light of God himself, which will enlighten the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus was coming to prepare Israel, a true Israel, for this new world, a world without oppression, pain, anger, hatred, a truly free world. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now that is a good sunrise, wouldn't you say? I can't but say this, just the thought that my brother Chuck sees that. That we think by faith upon this sunrise, and that he sees it all. That he already experiences the joy of absolute love and holiness in the presence of the Lord, where he sings and praises God with an absolute pure heart. You just wonder now, right? How much would he have learned about Christ already since the day he died? If he would come in now, he'd be the pastor for sure. Because he had things to say that we can only dream of knowing. Jesus came as a baby into this world so that all who believe in him might one day enter his eternal kingdom, a kingdom of freedom forever. The land of the free is still to come. The second light is the heavenly light of covenant fulfillment. The second beam Christ shines goes like this: to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Now this was a long expected sunrise, for the night had been very long and very dark in Israel. It had been 2,000 years before when God had sworn by an oath to Abraham to make him a blessing to the nations. And through the prophecies that followed, it became clear that this Messiah would be the son of David that would bring this. A great king coming who would bring blessings. But for the last 400 years, can you imagine 400 years? What was America 400 years ago? It was a wild land. 400 years is a long time. 400 years without a single promise or prophetic word that has landed in the scriptures as the word of God. 400 years of waiting. Not a single prophecy. Had God's people fallen out of God's mercy? Had God switched over to plan B? But then suddenly, out of seemingly nowhere, Zechariah opened his mouth filled with the Holy Spirit and says, "The sunrise from heaven has come." God has come with promising, fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. It's here, my friends, it's here. The light of God shone from heaven suddenly. The fulfillment of the promise was here. God had not forgotten the world, nor his people Israel. Jesus the Messiah had come to bring the blessing of Abraham in his hands, and it was so grand, so large, it was poured out upon Israel, but soon it spread around the world. Sunlight that spreads, can you imagine? We kept your sunlight, but this sunlight reflects and reflects of everything until it fills the world with light. That's glory. That's worth the wait, I would say. God had not forgotten the world, nor his people Israel. You see, sometimes the fulfillment of promises may seem long to us. I remember my birthday is in September, and I remember that in June I would have my birthday list ready. And it felt like 400 years until it was finally September, until my birthday was finally there. It felt like an eternity. Finally, come on, I've had this list for years. God, let the sun fly around the earth. We really don't need these intervening months. We can just go straight to September and have my birthday. But this was 400 years. But the gift that came was far grander and more beautiful than anybody could have ever seen. It was the Son of God himself stepping down on the earth, God's holy feet treading the dust of this earth. And so we can remember one thing, my friends. God keeps his promises. September or Christmas every year is a reminder that God keeps his promises. Matthew 24:35 says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And the word of God that came to Abraham and promised him that through his offspring the nations would be blessed. Blessed with a restoration between them and God, the blessing that would take away the curse of sin and would set David's son on the throne forever and ever, a kingdom of peace and prosperity forever and ever and ever, is here. And that's my king. And that's your king, our eternal king. In the kingdoms of this world, when you die, you're no longer under that king, right? You just become part of the history of that king. But in this world, if you die under the kingship of Christ, you enter into the very throne room of Christ and will live there forever and ever. And this Christmas season, let us remember that God kept his oath to Abraham. And Jesus was coming, the heavenly light that would bear witness to the covenant-keeping God. And Jesus, the blessing to the nations, had finally come. God kept his promise. And it was greater than every prophet had seen. The Son of God's favor was rising upon the world, and the blessing of peace of God's peace was on its way. God keeps his promises. Remember that. Because there's difficult days ahead. Whether it be physical pain or family pain or whatever kind of pain, whatever kind of anxiety, remember this, God keeps his promises. And if he says that those who believe in him will have eternal life, that means that those who believe in him will have eternal life. God keeps his promises. And that is the greatest light any soul can ever receive. That God who made you in the womb keeps his promises. The third beam of heavenly light is the light that Christ shines in the light of transformation. Luke 1:74-76 says this, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, to take that and compare it to Isaiah chapter 6, because that's the God we're speaking about, that we might worship and the God who is holy, 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 before whom the angels cover their eyes and cover their feet and say, holy, holy, holy. And Zechariah says, this light of God has shined upon us in such a way that he has transformed us in such a glorious way that we can serve before him without fear. Can you imagine that? Like a grandchild walks into the arms of his grandfather. Without fear, knowing that grandpa will always have his arms spread and is just so happy to hold him in his arms, that kind of fearless situation, that we can serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Chuck, days are not over. He has just begun. There's days to come. Actually, He has entered into the eternal day in holiness and righteousness. If I were to tell you that I worship God without fear in holiness and righteousness by my own works, I'd be an absolute fool, and I had no conception of who God is. I have no idea. But what this transformation here that God is speaking about is a light that transforms. It's not the light of our sun that helps and empowers and strengthens and heats, but it's a light that transforms. Kind of like the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly, right? He goes in itself and then becomes a new creature. But here the light of God's holiness shines and makes us holy, transforms us into the same reality. He makes us a new people. And that's beautiful, isn't it? That God's light, the gospel is not just He saves you and now you can go to heaven. No, the gospel is this: He came, He washed you clean, and He made you holy. That's why you're called, in biblical language, saints or holy ones. Not those who have done special things in God's kingdom, but you are called saints and holy ones. Can you imagine introducing yourself like that the next time you meet your colleague? Hi, I'm Paul. I'm one of the holy ones. It feels so far from us, right? It feels so distant from how we perceive ourselves. But here, what does it say? That we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. The only thing that can serve God is a person who is holy, because God is holy, holy, holy. And now when you stand next to Him, it's He is holy, 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 and you're holy too. And so you can walk with Him without fear, because you're made up in the same temperature, so to speak, of holiness. God's light shines and transforms us to make us holy. That's what Christ came to do, to prepare us so that we can walk in God's presence. What happened to Moses when he saw God, when he met God in the burning bush? What did God say? Do you remember that story, that history? Take off your shoes, because the land upon which you tread is holy. Get those shoes off your feet. You must realize the place upon which you stand is holy. And Moses is struck with the awesomeness of God's very presence as he stands in front of God on his bare foot. And now, Zechariah says, all of God's people will be made holy, so that when we enter into God's presence on that day, we are absolutely welcome. Your good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Can you put those pictures together of Isaiah 6 and that verse where Isaiah would stand in front of God's presence, and then God looks down upon Isaiah and God says, well, Isaiah, come on here, come into the joy of your master. And here are all the angels in fear and awestruck about this glory of God. And they've been there for thousands of years. And Isaiah entered into God's presence. And God has a big smile on his face. Enter into the joy of your master. He is happy. Come here. You belong here. That's what the light from heaven does to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we can pray. It's why God hears our prayers and loves to hear our prayers. Can you imagine that every time when you close your eyes and you say, Dear Heavenly Father, and you would hear the voice of the Almighty saying, Yes, my dear friend, come into my presence. I'm right here. What is it that you desire? I think you'd be awestruck and not know what to pray for the rest of the prayer, right? That's the truth. That's the reality. We're not sending emails somewhere hoping that they will be opened in the inbox of heaven someday. We're speaking to God's presence face to face. He hears us because we serve Him in holiness and righteousness that covers us because we have received Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness. My dear friends, the next time when you worry about the way people look at you in this world, the next time you look into the mirror and are concerned about the way you are, the world perceives you, or the way your friends perceive you, or the way the other boys and girls in school, or the old men and the old women around you perceive you, remember this: in God's eyes, you are seen as holy and righteous. And who cares about the rest? You don't need to worry what people say about you. You're loved by God. Who cares? Who cares? You can love them. You don't need anything from anyone in this world. You don't need the approval of any man. You don't need the approval of your parents in a way, or of your children, or of your spouse. You have God's approval, and you can give yourself to them. You don't need to suck compliments out of other people. You bless because you have been fully accepted in God's presence. This world seeks to get for themselves, to be seen. And so you get people that want to be seen by everything in this world, all stuff that rusts away. And so they need to get more, and they bury themselves in debts or in work or whatever they need to do just so other people see them. But those people are not looking. They want to be seen. But we have been seen by God. We don't need the approval of men. We have the approval of God Himself, so we can love and give and bless and tell others that there is a God who is not like men, who loves and transforms us into His holiness. And finally, the heavenly light of salvation, this bright and glorious beam, is written in 76 to 79. A new child, this is the John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's Jesus Christ, the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give the knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He ran with all his might, and many came to hear that the Spirit of God was going to be upon Jesus. What was his message? It was the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. The forgiveness of your sins is within arm's reach, John says. Turn to Christ and you will be saved. Jesus says, follow me and I will liberate you. I will make my eternal covenant with you, and I will transform you and save you forever. That's the sunrise from heaven. It's not shine upon the earth in general. It came upon the earth to shine upon your soul, upon your heart. If you were the only person left of mankind by the time that Jesus was come to the earth, it would be for you. Just the fact that there's billions of people in the world does not mean that it's just kind of an impersonal broad light. This Christ came for your very soul. He knew your name. You know why? Because He was going to create you and form you and shape you in your mother's wombs. You are His handiwork. Oh, my dear friends, God is not far away, that you can't see Him or hear Him, or that He can't see you or hear you. He speaks loud and clear. He came from heaven to bring salvation. As He came not to be a baby who lived a comfortable life, but He came to live a hard life, a harsh life. When He was 30, people thought, well, I'm sure He's not even 50 yet. Can you imagine that you're guessing me and you're trying to say, well, I don't think that our pastor is not even 50 yet. I would be looking like an old man. It'd be kind of an insult because I'm not near to 50. But Jesus lived such a life. He was so beaten and battered. He worked himself so much to bring this good news into the world. He spent himself. At the end of it all, he took your sin from your heart. And he says, give that to me. Give it to me. And he laid it upon his shoulders. And he says, Father, send down the punishment for this sin. Every time you spoke an evil, selfish word, every act you ever done, the most perverted and vile thing you've ever done, the way you think that your eyes have looked at, that your mouth has tasted, that your hands have touched, everything. He says, give it to me. Every imagination of the mind, every thought of the heart, every word of gossip, every lie, every deception, every false display, every wicked sin, every murder, every rape, every form of idolatry, of worship, the things of this world rather than God. Every one of them. Jesus says, my Father, look upon me and lay those sins upon me and pour out the fullness of your judgment upon my naked soul. And he hung upon the cross as a display, as a little token, a little pointer of what the full judgment of God required upon his soul as he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer from heaven was, for their souls, for their salvation, so they might be saved. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, he ran towards his disciples. Now, I think Jesus could have opened the door and closed the door, but maybe he didn't want to take the time to open and close the door, but go straight into their midst and tell them that the work was done, that the price was paid. They were set free. My dear friends, as the sunrise of the gospel of God risen upon your heart, has this message become your life message? Has this light of God set your heart ablaze so that you are the one who is transformed, who is liberated, whose covenant peace is kept to your heart, and who forever and ever will be called the saved of the Lord? If not, get ready for Christmas, because Christ is coming this Christmas to more and more hearts. And if you already have him, sing for joy. In the midst of hardness in this world, remember that it's only a dressing room for eternity. It's a little time, and then the Lord will be before your eyes with the same words as he said to his disciples, come into the joy of your master, your good and faithful servant. And to that, I sing hallelujah, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your presence because you came to our presence as the sunlight of joy. Oh, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and by your strength, you would lead us now to a deeper understanding as we meditate upon these words. I pray for some this might be the day of salvation, and to others, the day of liberation as they realized that you have the power to set them free. And for all of us, that this might be the day of joy as we look upon the Christ that has come. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.